Happy Advent and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams.
And I'm your other host, Rachel Myers. And what we are going to read together as a community this week is, well, first of all, Advent week 3.
Hooray.
And the O Antiphons, get excited. Give me another hooray, Amanda. Listen, y'all are going to love all of this, and you are especially going to love the guest that is joining us today. His name is Eli Bonilla Jr., and he is doing incredible work in the Next Gen space in Louisiana. He is the National Millennial Director for the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. He's doing a lot of work with Bethany Church as the Global Next Gen Pastor. He loves God's Word, and he taught us so much. And it was just a really beautiful conversation, super rich. A perfect episode to lead us into Christmas that is next week.
No way.
And so anyway, let's get to this episode with Eli. Before we do, also want to mention, he has a book that came out earlier this year called Mixed, Embracing Complexity by Uncovering Your God-Led Identity. And I think we end up getting to talk about identity a little bit in this episode. Yeah. Let's get right to it. All right, Eli, be honest.
Yes.
What do you know about the O Antiphons?
What I know is what I researched on YouTube probably within the last several days.
Excellent.
Yeah.
More than most, then, is probably what's true.
I mean, I know a few things. So if most people don't know a few things, then yeah, more than most.
Then yeah, yeah. I would say most people don't know a few things about the O Antiphons. Yeah. So it's a funny thing to like jump into on this third week of Advent. Because, I mean, it's a medieval prayer tradition around Advent. So, like, medieval is correct. Like, Middle Ages, those are the same thing, correct?
Why are you asking me history questions, Rachel?
And I'm also not the one to ask that question, too.
That's not fair.
So this is fun. You guys can trust us. Just everything that we have to say, we are sure of. Listen, here's the deal. Y'all listening, we are in week 3 of our Advent series. We have Eli Bonilla here with us, and we are pumped. Welcome, Eli.
Oh, thank you for having me. I'm excited to be on.
And we are about to jump into kind of a new section of our Advent reading. We are going to dig into what are called the O Antiphons, like just the letter O and antiphon. And so these O Antiphons are 7 prayers based on biblical prophecies about Jesus, and they've been a part of Advent worship in the church since the Middle Ages. I think that there might be some gaps because this is not a tradition that I'm aware of or like accustomed to. We've talked about it in years past, but we've never like framed Advent readings around these.
Right, right. And so when you say we're going to dig into them, what we're doing is we're continuing this week to do what we've been doing for the last 2 weeks, Eli, which we are looking to Scripture to see who Jesus is and looking at like the different names of Jesus. And so by doing that, we get to understand more of who Jesus is, why he came, why we needed him to come, why, you know, our subtitle this year is He Alone is Worthy. Why? Why is he alone worthy? What makes him worthy? And so, like Rachel said, we've read these prayers before, but we've never read them the way that they historically were read, which is starting on
December 17th,
yesterday.
Yes, yes.
And reading them one at a time to lead up to Christmas Eve, essentially. So anyway, here we are, and we're going to continue to read them in partnership with the Scripture readings, which nobody worry, we've also YouTubed all the Scripture readings, and we're ready to, I'm just kidding.
That's not true.
I'm just kidding.
One more thing about the O Antiphons, and probably you could even tell us this, Eli, like, here's the thing. They are short prayers.
Yes.
They begin by addressing Jesus with one of the titles that's used for him in Scripture. And then it's kind of followed by a plea for him to come in specific capacities.
Yes.
And so our very first O Antiphon was actually yesterday on the third Sunday of Advent. And in your reading guides for She Reads Truth, that's on page 91. Eli, I'm not actually sure what page it is in the He Reads Truth reading guide, but we can—
93.
I'm 93. Great. But Eli, would you read the first O Antiphon for us that begins with O Wisdom?
Yes. O Wisdom, coming forth from the mouth of the Most High, reaching from one end to the other, mightily and sweetly ordering all things. Come and teach us the way of prudence.
I love this format. I'm really excited about these.
Well, and these it's like, I don't know how you feel. It's poetry, right?
Yes.
Like, and I don't know how you guys feel about poetry, but like the economy of words.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, I mean, when was the last time we said prudence or mightily and sweetly?
Mm. Yes.
What do you think, Ellie?
You know, I think it's so, there's something about like when you're studying the Bible, especially like the New Testament, that it's written in Koine Greek. And you find out they're just such good words for certain things that carry different weights and have a different depth. And I think that these types of words like prudence with a deeper level of understanding really help to give more weight in an era where we kind of have like snippets and cliches that you understand what it's saying in passing, but these feel like they're meant to be read and digested. And they're short enough to be digested. So I'm a nerd about words too. And so, reading through it, I'm like, ooh, mightily, ooh, like I,
right?
Yeah, like take that. But I don't know if you guys feel that way. Like, I wish that people would, I don't know, I pick up a thesaurus and there's just something about saying it the right way in a word that means as close to possible the intent behind it.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. English That's and right. Spanish.
I mean, it's funny. We were just, before we hit record, we were talking about the subtitle of your book. And like, you were like, okay, I have to like actually remember because there's so many specific words with it. And we were talking about how much words matter, even in a line like a subtitle of a book.
Yeah.
And the same is true here.
Yeah. Like no word is wasted. And so I think these are like really punchy and every word is a word that I can pause on.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I think it's super powerful.
And here's the other thing I like about these. First of all, I think it's important to say out loud, these are not scripture. So like, but you will recognize scripture in every one of these. And so a lot of today's scripture and every day this week, you're going to recognize words from the O Antiphons that we're reading. But the thing that I really like is what we said, like these are prayers that have been prayed since the Middle Ages. Mm-hmm. And so the three of us are, you know, we're in Louisiana and Nashville, and we are reading these this morning. But these words that are like coming out of our mouths have come out of the mouths in different languages of believers over centuries, like in calling the one, like the variety of people and languages that have prayed these words all around one calling Christ. You know, like I just think that that's so unifying. And even as we get later into this week talking about all nations, like it's just really cool to be united, not just across space, but also be united across time with the capital C Church.
Yes. That's well said. And
thank you.
pat you on the back. Literal pat on the back. I mean, even on Monday's reading, the reading that we will read today, the day that this episode airs, talking about an economy of words, like we find that in throughout scripture, right? Mm-hmm. And it struck me even with the very first scripture reading of this week in John 5, which I've read these verses before, but listen to the way that Jesus is talking about himself. And this is fairly early in the book of John, right? Or at least like toward the middle. He says, "The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." I mean, that's one of those paragraphs in scripture that, I mean, I can just like, okay, wait a minute. And I have to go back and like read it and reread it because Jesus is saying so much. And the claims that he is making are very big claims, like the claims embedded in this paragraph.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, I think even towards the end of it, when he starts talking about Moses, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote about me, and how the Bible, I mean, is so cross-referential to itself. Yeah. And like Jesus is talking so clearly in context to them, right? Like, and this is what's so important, and you guys do so well, and your platform is so necessary right now, is the understanding of the meta-narrative of Scripture. Like, this has always been about Jesus. And we're hopping back and forth between prophets and kings, and then the New Testament with apostles and Jesus. But ultimately, it's all wrapping up to one truth. And the incarnation is like that full fulfillment. And well, I don't know if I'm jumping ahead by getting into Exodus 3 for this reading, but something that I love about the story of Moses in the presence of God is you have that moment with the burning bush, and then he talks about, hey, and on this mountain, like, and he's talking about that there will be given the instructions for the children of Israel on this mountain. And then if you kind of read ahead in the story, he has this experience with God to see his glory. He asks to see his glory. And then God's like, hey, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see, you know, the backside of me. And then you fast forward to, I believe it's Matthew 17. And we see Jesus on the mountain, and who like shows up with him, but Moses and Elijah. But this time Moses gets to see his face.
Yeah.
The face of God, like the revelation. Like, that's what Jesus is telling these guys. He's like, look, like, you guys have not seen the face of God. And there's a guy that you quote all the time that has been in the glory of God. And I feel like there's the weightiness of understanding Jesus in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the over 300 prophecies that he fulfilled while he lived his life. And what he's referencing here, I think, is super important, especially when we talk about Advent and the coming of Christ. It's saying, man, this was a long time coming, right? And so the culmination of what this is for the season is just super powerful.
Amen. Yes.
I love that.
Yes. And that the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush and spoke to him from the burning bush is the same triune God, the incarnate God that we celebrate in a week, you know, a week from today, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Identity is all through this week. Did you notice that?
Yeah. Yes,
I'm sure you did.
Absolutely.
Because you spend a lot of time in that headspace. And just to brag on the faithfulness of God, we very intentionally invited you to be on the podcast during Advent, but we did not intend, like, I didn't realize that connection until we were reading this week to prepare. And so I'm just thankful for the way that the Lord does those things that we couldn't ever plan. But to see in that encounter between Moses and God in verse 11, where Moses asked God, who am I to go? Because God is saying, you're going to do this amazing thing. And Moses says, who am I that I should go? And then a few verses later, what does God say? God says, I am who I am. And that's the first time. And I think it's because you were on my brain, Ellie, as I was reading this, and identity, the theme of identity, that Moses is saying, but I'm not that guy. You have the wrong guy. Yeah. And God is like, wait, it's not about your identity is actually found in who I am.
Yes. Man.
Yeah, and that's
I'm
going
to give you a pat on the back, Amanda.
Thank you, Williams. I'll take it.
I love that.
I won't lie. I was very excited because I'd never seen it, but I've read this story.
It's all about identity.
Yeah, it is, because you're thinking, man, when he has the burning bush moment, that's 40 years of being a Midianite shepherd fugitive, like murderous fugitive of Israel. Like, he's in such a confusing moment in his identity, even to the point, like, when he first gets out to Midian, where he saves those women and they go back to their father and they're like, hey, this Egyptian saved us. And I could imagine, like, they literally call him an Egyptian. He's a Hebrew running from the Egyptians. He's already, like, he's in such a mess of his identity. Everyone's mislabeling him. They're putting so many things on top of him. And this is kind of like the culmination point where he is being called by the Lord despite the labels, despite his past, despite the wrestlings of, am I Hebrew? Am I Egyptian? The Hebrews don't want me. They think I'm a sellout. I'm like the top 10 fugitives for Egyptians right now. And the Midianites think I'm an Egyptian. And so
Even like that he was so born clear. Into a Levitical family. Like he's a Levite. Like he's supposed to be like among the like yes. high priests, and said he was raised in the palace and like,
yep.
mm-hmm. wow.
Yeah. And I think that's so, what you're saying is so important, that the genesis of our true identity is always God. Yeah. It's always who he is. And that's how we begin to find it.
Yeah. I know that we're, you know, talking about what we're going to be reading this week, but on a more general note with Advent, I mean, that makes me think about the people listening to this who maybe are either new to the season of Advent, maybe new to the story of Jesus, maybe they're familiar and even call themselves Christians, or they are not necessarily Bible readers, because they may think like, well, but that's just not really who I am. And so like what, as we're walking into Advent, that makes me want to look to you who, Ellie, you spend a lot of time with young people and inviting them into the gospel and helping them to understand who they are in the framework of the gospel. And does that make you want to just like shout like, no, you're all invited. Yeah. Like that's what Advent's about, right? Like
yes.
God went to yeah. that length to dwell with us and to be with right. us.
Yeah. Like God went through such lengths, and you know, as we're going to read throughout this week and talking about just even the promises given to Jesse and David, and how many mm-hmm. people had to pass the baton through how many messed up stories, messed up people to get to the point where we have the handoff that eventually is Jesus in the New Testament. And we're working with young people, and especially in the era that we are right now, you said a statement, it's like, well, that's not who I am. But you don't know who you are unless you know the I am, mm. right? You have to know him. And I think that where a lot of students right now are really confused is because the way that culture is describing identity is describing it through desire. And so my desires are who I am.
Wow. Yeah.
I desire this thing. I love this person. Like you add something and that's who I am. And what I love about God, and especially, man, the story of Jesus is, right, Romans talks about this. It's like, even while I was still a sinner, when I desired sin and I was broken, that Christ Jesus died for me. And yeah. so that speaks to an identity that is beyond what I do, and yeah. an identity that was designed, right? It's the Jeremiah 1. It says, you know, before you were in the womb of your mother, I knew you and I appointed you to be a prophet. And so when I work with young people, a lot of it is telling them, hey, there's already a promise for you. It's not an award or a reward for getting it all right, getting things in order, but there is something before you got here, before you did anything, and even while you're messing up, that is so much better, that is only found in the I am, the God that created you. And yeah, and I think that that's an important point in the identity conversation in the culture we're in right now.
Mm, yeah, man.
It's so good. I just want to like pull my kids in here. I mean, they're not here right now. They're at school.
They're at school.
But like, I want to just pull them in here and go, listen to that? This.
Yeah. So we've referenced this conversation between Moses and God, and we will move on. Yeah. But I want to read those words so that we can just like emphasize yes. from verse 11, but Moses asked God, who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God on this mountain. He didn't say, oh, Moses, here's who you are. Like, you're so talented and like you have all these great ideas. He was just like, no, it's actually not about that. And then he goes on and says, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Mm. I think as we like look at Monday's reading and really all the readings this week, mm-hmm. here's my encouragement. As y'all listening do this, at the very top of each reading day is that O Antiphon that we talked about at the top of this episode. My advice would be read the O Antiphon, then read the scripture, and then come back and read that O Antiphon one more time. Because I think that like sandwiching, like putting the scripture right there in the middle and like being able to read it a second time and go like, oh, out of the context of what I just read, I understand that more. So today's O Antiphon is calling Jesus Lord. And it says, O Lord and leader of the house of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the fire of the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai, come and redeem us with an outstretched arm. So as we just like continue to shift our prayers as we're like in Advent season, oh Lord, come and redeem us the way that you did Moses and the Israelites. Mm-hmm. I see you with all sorts of ink all over your page, Amanda, around Philippians 2.
How do you not spill ink when you read Philippians 2? Well, I mean, you're talking about Moses not being qualified. Like Jesus in his human form, I mean, scripture says like he was nothing to look at.
Yeah.
And like he wasn't what you would expect. And when he makes a grand entrance, it's on a donkey and
didn't consider equality with God something to take advantage of.
Right.
Yeah. And in his neighborhood, they're like, this is the carpenter's son.
Right. Right. Yeah. Like, I know him. Yeah. And they're just genuinely confused and then upset. Right. But it's the humility of Jesus that is the catalyst to like where Philippians 2 says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So when we read Isaiah 33, for the Lord is our judge, and this is Yahweh Lord, right? For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Mm-hmm. Jesus did that. Like this is the same triune God. It's mind-blowing.
All right, let's read it. Ellie, will you read Philippians 2 for us?
I can.
We got to hear it. We got it. We can't get through an Advent without reading Philippians 2. Let's do it.
Oh, yes. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
Man, these passages just preach themselves.
Don't they?
Really, you know, and you said something so good, like trying to sandwich everything. Like if you're, you're listening to this, so I can't, I'm not saying if you're listening to this, you're listening to this, let the passage preach to you, take time. And just sometimes I think it's just read it and sit.
Yeah.
And just sit with it because And Philippians is goated for sure. Like it's one of those books that you just got to read it and just, just sit down in it.
Just sit down and goaded. I like that.
Well, I mean, speaking of that, I feel like a lot of the passages this week, it's those like home run Advent tried and true passages. And we're going to want to read them all out loud, and we're not going, guys, we don't have time. So we're going to have to just, we're going to have to just be okay with that.
The spirit is not bound, Amanda.
That is true. And also, we want to allow our friends to read them themselves as well.
Yes.
So it's going to be okay. But we, as we walk through the week, then we have Root of Jesse come. And right after that, I think, Key of David come. And so
I loved that day.
If you're new to some of these scriptures, these feel like very strange names, right? Root of Jesse, what? And Key of David, like, what does this mean? And these are ways that scripture refers to Jesus. And so, and we can look to scripture to understand the significance of these names. And that's what we're doing. And a lot of them are some of these really, like you said, 300 prophecies. Like a lot of these are those classic messianic, kind of traditional messianic Advent prophecies that we read every year because we need to, right? We need to remember.
Absolutely.
Amanda, you mentioned the Root of Jesse Day, that Isaiah 11 passage. Ugh. As I was reading that, I'm still coming down off of our reading of the book of Judges as a community, which we did in October. Is that right?
Don't
yes.
ask me
yes.
calendar questions, Rachel.
But having, like, recently as a community read the book of Judges, it feels like everything in the Old Testament is different when I read it now. Like, I just, like, the praise, like, to the God of Israel, like, the way that they give thanks to him, like, even as we read the Give Thanks series, it just... it hits different because of their history and knowing their history. Like, we say we believe the Bible, we say we know the Bible, but if we don't read every book of the Bible, even the books of the Bible that we tend to want to maybe avoid, we miss out on the richness that comes from going from Judges into Advent or into Isaiah. So this reign of the Davidic king and, like, talking about Jesus as judge— but, like, the perfect judge, it's so, it was so meaningful to me.
Yeah, it is. Hey, friends, Amanda here, taking a quick break to introduce you to one of our newest podcast sponsors, Healing Hands International. Rachel and I are so excited to partner with Healing Hands, first of all, because they are local here in Nashville. They are our actual neighbors, and they are impacting the lives of women and men and children in over 30 countries around the world. Healing Hands International offers programs that provide clean water, agriculture, women's empowerment, disaster relief, educational supplies for children, all in the name of Jesus. And you and I are invited to participate in that. So this Advent season, as we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, I want to invite you to be a part of what Healing Hands is doing in the name of the one that we're celebrating. Head to hhi.org/truth. That's hhi.org/truth, and consider becoming a change maker. For as little as $10 a month, you and I can impact the real lives of image bearers around the world by helping to meet their most basic needs. Friends, if Jesus was clear about one thing, it is that we are to love as he has loved us. And I'm so thankful to Healing Hands International for giving us a simple, tangible, but really profound way to do that this Christmas season. And if you would like to give to Healing Hands as a gift to someone that you love, there is a section on your donor form, a notes section, where you can put the name of a loved one and give in honor or in memory of them this Christmas season. So head over to hhi.org/truth today. Hey friends, pausing this conversation to tell you about one of our podcast sponsors, Hiya. Now, it's no secret that typical children's vitamins are basically candy in disguise, right? They're filled with tons of sugar, unhealthy chemicals, and other gummy junk that your kids just don't need. That is why Hiya was created. It is the pediatrician-approved, super-powered, chewable vitamin. It has 12 organic fruits and vegetables, 15 essential vitamins and minerals, and Hiya has zero sugar. It's vegan, dairy-free, allergy-free, gelatin-free, nut-free, all the things you want in a children's vitamin. And somehow, kids still love it. And I have to tell you, so do all the moms with young kids here at the She Reads Truth office. So if you want to see if Hiya is right for your family, we have a special deal just for you where you can get 50% off your first order. Just go to HiyaHealth.com/truth. Your first order will arrive with a super cute bottle that your kids can decorate with stickers, and then each month's supply of vitamins will arrive right at your door. You don't even have to think about it. This deal is not available on the regular website, so be sure to go to Hiya Health, that's HiyaHealth.com/truth, and claim your discount and get your kids the full body nourishment they need to grow into healthy adults. All right, friends, back to the show.
I get the privilege to teach a class on evangelism to Bible training school students here at Bethany, and they're younger. I mean, some of them 18, 19 years old. And I try to emphasize to them that the gravity of the gospel is only as good as the amount of mass that is with it. And by mass, I mean that you understand that the whole of the Bible is the gospel, that it is. Once upon a time, God made everything good. Man messed it up in Genesis 3, and there has been a redemption plan that eventually is fulfilled in Jesus, we get to live out this act of the church and await his coming back, his return, the coming of Christ. And, you know, I often say that sometimes I feel like our cultural Christian gospel does not have the gravity if we don't understand that all of these titles given to Jesus are really substantive in the books of the Old Testament. And so you were mentioning about the judges, and it's like, the book of Judges to see that there are components of what we see Christ is throughout, even with all the brokenness, but they're just foreshadows of what Christ would perfectly do as the righteous judge, as the one that would come. And so I think it's really important that as we're reading the scriptures, that we read all of these books, we use them as those things that create a full, robust gospel, that then we believe that the gravitational pull of that gospel will pull people out of darkness and into the orbit of the light of Christ, right? That's the astrology of it. It's like the bigger the mass.
I love that,
The bigger the mass, the more gravitational pull. And so the farther, darker you find your life in, the gospel has enough gravitas to pull you out of where you are. And I think that that's important.
And Ellie, it's sort of the opposite of sometimes even as believers, our approach to the Old Testament, for example, like we just mentioned the book of Judges, but like it's kind of the opposite because you're saying we need the mass of the book of Judges to pull us even like more like for that pull to be even stronger towards Jesus, where I think even as believers, sometimes we're afraid to read some of these Old Testament books because they might cause a rift in what we think about Jesus or about God. And like for us as Bible readers to go, no, it's going to make you love Jesus more.
Yes.
And it's going to make you love God more. That's what's actually true.
Yeah.
For sure.
Okay. Can we, in light of everything that you just said, let's just read the first four verses of Isaiah 11, because I think like this really like illustrates what you just said. Amanda, do you want to read that?
Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. And you'll hear some of these names for Jesus, right? The root of Jesse. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. And then if you...
I mean, you hate to stop because then it says, righteousness will be a belt around his hips, faithfulness a belt around his waist.
And this is where we get that like image of the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the leopard lying down with the goat. Yes. I love verse 10. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. I almost had it all in there. Will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious.
And you know what I love? I love that it's the root of Jesse, right? Like that Jesus, he's not about replacement. He's about redemption, right? Like it's redeeming you. Like it's still
not
Jesse's
making all
root.
New things.
Yes.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah. I think that, and that's the thing. That's the imagery of the deal. It's like, man, that Christ is redeeming all things. He's not throwing people away.
Amen.
He's not throwing, you know, like he's not in the garbage business. He's in full redemption mode. And yeah, that title speaks directly to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this story that he set in motion from before the foundation of the world, right? It cannot be stopped. And that's part of the O Antiphon that we'll read on Wednesday with the title for Jesus, Key of David. I mean, this one makes me want to like run laps.
I loved this one.
It's so good. Listen to this. O Key of David and Scepter of the House of Israel, you open and no one can shut. You shut and no one can open. Come and lead the prisoners from the prison house, those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. Like I'm just high-fiving
everybody. Amanda's giving hundreds of air high-fives right now.
Oh my goodness.
You open and no one can shut. You shut and no one can open. And we get to like actually like read, because I said those aren't scripture, the O Antiphons, but you recognize scripture in them.
Right.
And that's like we see Key of David used in Revelation 3. We also see that open and shut, that holding the keys in Revelation 1. It's this beautiful picture. And like you said, like I'm going to have a hard time getting over that metaphor, that analogy, Ellie, because I'm just picture myself adding mass to the truth of the gospel. Yeah. And it is, the gravitational pull is only increasing.
Yes. Yeah. Adding mass to your understanding of the gospel.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that is so true. Man, you're right. I want to run a lap after reading that because there is, you know, and it does, once again, it speaks to everything because no matter the darkness and brokenness of scripture and the lives these people lived and the atrocities and the exiles and the wars and, you know, everything that happens throughout scripture, what God sets in motion, no one can stop. No spiritual being, no nation, no emperor can stop. And yeah, and I think that's so important to know that it is not, sometimes we get this wrong, it's not a close fight between the devil and God.
Yeah.
It's not a close fight. Amen. It's not. It's once he said it, it is. And so all that we're reading these promises throughout, the moment he makes a declaration about the incarnation and Jesus and the attributes and all the titles, he is. And so that's why he can say, I am. And then that's why Jesus can say, I am as well. And yeah, so it's just mind-blowing moments in the Bible.
I love that you said it's not even a close race. Like when we look at Revelation 1, that 12 through 18 passage, and this is like early Revelation. So this is still like John kind of setting up the book and the vision and all of these things.
Right.
I'm going to read it because I think this illustrates that. John says, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. Mm. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it's fired in the furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his hands, a sharp double-edged sword that came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.
Amen.
Like, what reassurance from the Son of God to say, I was dead and I'm alive. I hold the keys to death. I hold the keys to Hades. Like, do not be afraid because, and it's just like the Moses interaction at the burning bush.
Yes.
It's not, don't be afraid because you're smarter than you think. Don't be afraid because X, Y, or Z. Like, don't be afraid because, like, you've actually created a nice little nest egg for yourself. No, no, no. Don't be afraid because I was dead and now I'm alive. I am the living one. I am the first and the last. I hold the keys. And what I close, no one can open. And what I open, no one can close.
And I don't know about you, just the description of how Jesus looks, it's like, yeah, just that description saying that guy's, he's the guy? Yeah, I think I'm a little confident after that. And he has stars in his hands and he's got, you know, fire in his eyes and swords and like all this stuff.
Sword coming out of his mouth.
Yeah. I mean, it's, what a great description. And, you know, and to know that John was also one of those on like, he got like that preview once again on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees Jesus as who he is, like the glorified version of himself.
Yeah.
And so it's like, I wonder, and this would be a great question for John when we get to heaven, right? Don't know if we can ask questions. I'm just going to assume we can, you know, to see like, oh, so when you saw him again in the revelation and you saw him for who he is, did it give you flashbacks to when you, Peter, and James were on the mountain? Like, I think that would be a fun question to ask him. He's like, yep, same guy. Same guy, except like, and then he came back down and then we went back and little boy demon possessed and he went back to work, went back to the valley in the darkness, shined the light.
Here's why I think you can ask questions, because we're re-memorizing 1 Corinthians 13 at our house right now because we have to continue to re-memorize that. But right there at the end, now I see in a mirror dimly, but then I will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. I think that we get to know fully. I think we get perfect knowledge.
Do we have to ask the question?
But do we have to ask
know?
The question?
Maybe. I don't know.
So maybe it's like we don't have to ask the question because we'll get to just know. We don't have to like even like reference our like list of questions because we will know fully.
Still making my list.
Yeah.
Yeah. Still show. But I want to hear him say it. It's like, I know, but I just want him to tell me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you want to get to like sit down around the campfire and rehash, like, tell us everything. Oh, we want to hear your narrative on this.
Yeah.
Man.
What was that like?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dang, that's such an interesting thought.
Well, and you talking about like Jesus, like shining the light into the darkness. On Thursday, we'll read about Jesus as the morning star. Mm. As I was reading those passages, I was thinking about your specific ministry, Ellie, and I, you know, we're just meeting, and so I'm just learning about you, but I was thinking about that age group of probably like the ages our kids are and that the ages of the kids that you minister to and the power of the image of the morning star and, you know, the light in the darkness. And that Jesus illuminates and just feeling really grateful that that's who he is, not just for the grownups, you know, but also for the kids.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, speaking of not just for the grownups, like we read that in Psalm 78, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know that they were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands, like that generational knowing of who God is.
Yeah. Yeah. That like light doesn't have an age limit. Like I see it. And you guys have kids. I have kids too. I have a 4-year-old. So she's in she just got into pre-K 4. And man, and how Jesus is like, talks about to be like a child and just the little light in her, right? There is something, you know, along the way as you get older, go through adolescence that may even rob you of, robs you of that innocence, robs you of that light. And, you know, how we can be a minister, you know, when I think about me as a minister, really it is in part where I'm a witness to the light. I experience the light. Then Jesus puts his light in me and I get the opportunity to pass that light on. For example, I'm a 4th generation preacher on my dad's side and a 3rd generation preacher on my mom's side.
Wow.
Wow.
And, whoa.
You know, the darkness that my grandparents and great grandparents fought and the light they shined up. Both of my grandfathers were almost martyred in their countries for their faith in their late teens and early 20s. Like, I mean, so about a decade younger than I am now. And I think about that, like the fact that they passed that light on, no matter the darkness they faced. I think about that. And I think about how we're reading of God's faithfulness, you know, as you mentioned, generation after generation, that light persists. And we're talking about that because we have gained that from one generation being obedient to the next, right? Like it's shining on. And yeah, I think that that's so important. That's so, man, powerful. And especially you're lighting candles, by the way, for Advent, you're lighting these candles, right? You know, and that these lights are being illuminated. But I think that also speaks to the illumination of our own lives.
That's right. That's right. We get the story about the transfiguration again that we have been talking about. Ellie, will you read that 2 Peter passage?
Yeah, for sure. 2 Peter 1:16-21 says this, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have this prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Oof. Oh. Oh. Ah. Oh, that one's good.
It's good.
It's so good. Man, that's a testimony. You testify to what you've experienced and what you've seen. He's testifying right there. And that's how real it mm-hmm. can be. You know, listener, if you can experience God, there is a tangibility of this. And I believe it's even a little bit earlier, maybe a couple of verses earlier than this. They proclaim what they have heard, seen, looked at, and touched. Like, those are the four things that he mentions about this. And I feel that especially in traditions like this, where you're lighting candles or, you know, you're getting a little liturgical, there is something about the touch and the experience of these types of traditions that reminds us that this mm-hmm. is, we're not talking about myths. We're talking about a God we can experience, a God that went out of his way to come from heaven to earth so we could touch him, to be like Thomas, to say, hey, even in your doubt, you can put your hands right here and feel that I am who I say I am, or who I declared myself to be. And what a privilege for all the disciples to now live in what the prophets only dreamed of, having not seen or heard mm-hmm. from,
yeah.
you know, from Jesus himself, and them getting to like touch him, embrace him, walk with him.
Right?
Man, that's what this season's all about. That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
Yeah. This week leads us up to Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is Sunday. And so we actually have a reading on Sunday. But I wonder if, as we kind of bring this conversation to a close and kind of pass the baton to our listeners and say, okay, we've given you some themes to look for and to think about, but you're going to, you know, start today and be a woman or man in the Word of God every day and read about these titles of Jesus and what the significance of them and better understand the full gravity of the gospel, yes. all of that that we've talked about. I would love for us to read Isaiah 9.
Yeah.
It's in our Friday reading. You guys will get to it then. But I was thinking about, you know, politics. We're not going to talk about it. Don't worry. Nobody worry. We're not going to talk about politics. But I was reading Isaiah 9 and thinking, you know, we talked about the judges and how they mm-hmm. were the worst, mm. most of them, and how Isaiah 9, this is a description of Jesus' administration. If he's the king, if he's in charge, yeah. Yeah. right? Yes. This is the description of the kingdom of God and Jesus as the king of the nations.
That's right.
And so I'm going to read it for us. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For a child, first of all, mm-hmm. a child. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this.
Mm. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen. Like, hallelujah. Bring it. Mm. That's what I have to say about that.
It makes the moment where we sit today in the Advent season, where we're getting to know and reminding ourselves of what is true of who Jesus is, yes. why he came, yes. what he has done, and what he's still going to do. So in this day in Advent 2023, we can read that passage, and then we can pray this O Antiphon with Christians over centuries and with Christians today, saying, O King of nations mm-hmm. and their desire, the cornerstone making both one, come and save the human race,
yes.
which you fashioned from clay. Mm. That is our prayer as we walk toward Christmas Day, as we walk toward the day that we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus that has already happened, but we still look to it because we are preparing our hearts for that moment and reminding ourselves of those who did wait mm-hmm. for Jesus. So he did come and he is coming.
Yeah. Man, that is so powerful how it just, man, it points to the totality of the type of unity that God is wanting to bring to the world that won't be obstructed
yeah.
by governments and people in power that seek to divide or seek to,
yeah.
you know, accomplish their own selfish desires, but that there is a God that seeks to unify us in him, to bring us to him, right?
Right.
It's the Revelation 7:9 passage where before the throne room of God at the end, right? That there are all the nations and all the tribes and the tongues, and they're before him and they're singing worship. They're all distinct, but they're all unified in one message, in one love, under one God. And you mentioned, you know, whatever country you're living in right now. And the reality is that all the countries, every government rests on the shoulders of Jesus, that the ultimate authority in the world and the ultimate authority in what will happen and what is to happen will always be Christ. And that is a part of our celebration, is that regardless of what we see on the news, regardless of how we feel, you know, perhaps even anxious about what the future holds, that there is a God that holds everything on his shoulders and that he has authority over as the King of Kings, the King of all nations.
That's right.
Wow.
Amen.
That's right.
Well, we're finally on Sunday, guys. You're going to get to read from Luke 1. It's coming.
The Christmas story
is coming. And so we'll save it for them. What do you think?
Yeah.
We'll save it for you all to read on Sunday.
That means we're at the end. We're at the end of this episode, which actually makes me really sad because, Ellie, I can't thank you enough for the ways that you have engaged. I mean, we call it a Bible book club sometimes, but the way that you've engaged with the scriptures with us, I'm so grateful for the things that I've learned in this episode. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me. This was a joy. And what a great season to be in and dive in God's word. This is awesome.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, friends listening, happy week before Christmas. This is my encouragement to you. This week's going to get away from you, probably at some point. If you're anything like me, at least, there are probably going to be a lot of things vying for your attention this week, and probably a lot of worthwhile things. Here's what I'll say. He alone is worthy. If you're going to prioritize your days, if you're going to prioritize this season, not because our acts matter out of just our own righteousness, right? But because of his righteousness, but because he alone is worthy. I want to encourage you to remind yourself every day this week, he alone is worthy of my attention, of my worship. And I want to start there. I don't want to miss him this season, this week, today. Go to the word, go to your Savior, pray thanks that he has come. Pray those, oh, antiphons, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come. Mm-hmm. These words, they are, what is it, a sweet aroma to Jesus to hear those prayers, the prayers of the saints. So that's my encouragement to you. Y'all, you enjoyed, Ellie. I know you did. We did. This was awesome. Next week, we've got Carlos Whitaker coming for week 4 of Advent. That's going to be another fantastic episode. Bit of housekeeping. If you aren't already on the text club, go ahead and get there because you want to know all the things from us. Text the word podcast to 844-979-3341. That is 844-979-3341. Housekeeping is boring. The real thing that we want to say. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I wish it spelled something.
I wish it spelled something. So, like, it just feels weird to, like,
podcast blah, blah, blah. 1-844. Yeah, it's okay. Next time, another time.
Y'all, next time we talk to you, it'll be Christmas. And that'll be amazing.
And then it'll almost be New Year. Slow down, Amanda. Slow down.
Everybody slow down. Y'all come back next week for week 4 of Advent and Carlos Whitaker as a guest. But until next week, Ellie Bonilla, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.